If you would, please, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We're still considering some things regarding the church and you know, the incredible grace that's been provided by God by way of the church, by way of the one body. And as we go, we're going to get into some things that are a little bit more specific. We'll get into some things regarding worship. We'll get into, you know, the teaching and preaching that goes on in the church and God's heart behind that. We're going to get into some things regarding members in particular and gifting and the different things that go on in the church. But for this week, I wanted to sort of stay with the high level or the bird's eye view of the church. I think that it is really important to understand what it is that we are a part of, at least as much as is possible. We'll see today that the Church of Jesus Christ and what transpires and the worship and the things that go on out of awe and reverence of God are really a reflection of what goes on in the heavenly realm. The adversary works very, very hard at lessening the significance of, the meaning of, the church and the body of Christ. And understanding these things is really vital, I think, at the very least, very helpful to continuing to avail yourself of the grace that comes by way of the church or by way of the body of Christ. The adversary seeks to separate off. See, Jim made a comment last week, and it's, boy, I just thought it was so beautiful and really to the point. When I separate myself from the church, I am separating myself from the head of the body and how he has chosen to work and to grow and to edify the body of Christ. And I'm separating myself from that. Years ago, I read a book. We'll get to the teaching here in a minute. But I read a book. It was called The Heavenly Man. And I'm not recommending the book. It's got some great things in it. But this took place in China. And I actually remember this man from when I was a teenager. He was in the news. But his effect on the move of the word in China, and this was during the 70s, if I remember right, 60s, 70s. But one of the things that came out in the book was in addressing American churches, from the American perspective, we would bring up the persecution and the obstruction and all of these things that would take place in that country by way of the government. And, you know, the concern was, and our prayers were, you know, that they would be free to, and his response was, no. The danger you face is greater. We pray that you wake up. See, from his perspective, the American church had fallen asleep. it's sort of striking. You know, we look at the situation he was in, active persecution, and yet it strengthened those churches. And they grew more thankful for what it was they were a part of. And they saw God work in ways that they wouldn't otherwise see. And they saw miracles they wouldn't otherwise see. See, in standing together. That's a godly design. I was talking last night, we were hanging out with some folks, and I mentioned how the word is just moving like crazy in Iran. And they have, the government is a little concerned, endeavoring to shut these things down, and their churches are in their homes, very small groups, kind of hard to get in. And the primary movers of the word in Japan, in Iran rather, have been women. And it's just the way it's gone. And they have, I forget now the number, but, you know, it's like 1,500 mosques have had to close because they don't have anybody going to them. Isn't that something? And the government is really going after these churches, these home churches. And you know, when they get them, they're imprisoned. Many of them are killed for what they believe. Isn't that something? And here in this country, to a large degree, I'm not saying you are guilty of this or I'm not saying that, but to a large degree, the assembling of the church, the getting together with saints, has been relegated to just something I'm going to try and make time for. See? Hence that prayer for that wonderful man from China. They would pray that we'd wake up. And what we're going to see here, if I ever get to it, what we'll see here is heaven gets it. Heaven gets it. And if I don't get it, I need to pray for God to open my eyes and my heart so that I do. Because what heaven gets is true. What heaven gets is real. What heaven gets is reality. My perception, or my lack of perception, or my lack of awareness, or my lack of appreciation, is something that, by way of the Spirit of God, and by way of the grace of God, and by way of the Word of God, I can overcome. So that I can see it. So that I can get it. At least a good glimpse of it. Because the reality of it is that the church and the assembling of the believers really should be a reflection of some of the things that we see described in God's Word. So I wanted to pick this up in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to pick up sort of where Jim left off. And we're just going to spend a few minutes here in this chapter looking at a few of the verses. And we're going to begin reading in verse 22. This section, beginning in verse 18, is comparing the old and the new covenants, okay, with verses 18 through 21 depicting the old covenant. Now, it was this old covenant that these of Judean background in Hebrews were being tempted to hold on to at the risk of rejecting the new, which Jesus Christ came to bring, which is where we're going to pick it up, okay? So you've got the old covenant, which was Sinai. We're going to pick it up with Zion, the city of the living God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Okay. It says, but you have come, and it's to this Mount Zion, and it's in contrast to the of Mount Sinai, where there was thunder and lightnings and trembling, and you had to stay away. That was Mount Zion. Stay away. If anybody touched that mountain, they were thrust through with a dart. And it was so terrible, so scary, that even it says Moses trembled. This was the first covenant. But here, in contrast, in stark contrast. As a matter of fact, in Corinthians, the contrast is so great that when you compare the old to the old is like death. That's how great it is what we've been called to. Not how insignificant the first was. The first was really significant. God came to a mountain. Isn't that something? I mean, that was heavy. And what the elders of Israel at that time got to see of God is breathtaking. It's not that that was insignificant. It's what we're called to is so incredible, is so great. And heaven gets it. The spiritual realm knows it. They know who we are. They know who you are. They know what you've been called to. Sinai was stay away. Don't come near. Here it's you have come. It's an invitation. And it doesn't say you will come someday. It says you what? You have. This is what we've come to. When we've confessed Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, this is what we've come to, what we're going to read here. Just like you're seated in the heavenlies. You're not going to be seated in the heavenlies. You are seated in the heavenlies. Behold, beloved, now are we the what? Sons of God. Now, it doesn't appear what we're going to be. There's more coming. It's going to be incredible. But you're a son of God now. You're seated in the heavenlies now. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, where God lives. This is where God lives. There's a day coming when Jerusalem, during the millennial kingdom, when Jesus Christ is reigning on earth, will be a reflection of Zion, the city of the living God. But when it's all done, that new Jerusalem will drop down from heaven. Isn't that something? See, this is what we've come to. And then it says, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. Okay, so, you know, you get this mind picture of I think in the book of Revelation, it's myriads and myriads of angels. And I just want to take a moment to think about this. So, what is being described here in this heavenly city, the city of the living God, are angels. Okay? Now, we can read a little bit about angels in the Word. We know that whenever an angel shows up, usually the first words out of their mouth is, fear not. Right? In Job, and I love, it's one of my favorite chapters in the Word, but it's when God responds to Job, and we're not going to go through it all of it, but I'm just going to read a few verses. It says, he says to Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth. Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? And who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God, that's referring to the angels, shouted for joy. When God set the foundations of the earth. That's who we're talking about here. They shouted for joy. In Hebrews chapter 1, it speaks of angels. And it says, are they not all ministering spirits? Spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. These very angels. Isn't that something? It's the angels that rejoice when one sinner repents. Now, some time back, we read a section from Revelation chapter 5, and I wanted to read this again because it helps to give this picture of this heavenly realm, of this heavenly reality. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, it says, then I looked, and I heard around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. That's what you say when you have no idea. It's like myriads and myriads and geez, thousands and thousands. It's like saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Isn't that beautiful? 23 reads, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Well, who's the firstborn?
The Lord Jesus Christ.
The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the firstborn among many brethren. He is preeminent as the firstborn. The assembly of the firstborn are referring to those who belong to him, who the Father has given to his hand. No one of who can pluck out. Who would that be? Yeah, us. We are the assembly of the firstborn. So you're getting this picture. You've got angels, myriads and myriads of angels, who are for now ministering spirits, worshiping, rejoicing. Then you've got the assembly of the firstborn, because where Jesus Christ is, that's where we are. We're his body. And where we are, that's where he is. Do you see it? Oh, do you see that? We're with him. So it's the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. What a beautiful... The fact that you are enrolled in heaven is something that cannot be undone. See? You're enrolled. You're registered. You can't be unregistered. See, you can't be. Last night, Tracy shared something that was really neat. And it's just so thankful to know some of these things from the scriptures. But she was walking with one of her relatives. And the question had come up between her relative and somebody else that she used to walk with about an acquaintance, somebody they both knew who ostensibly had been a Christian, but had gone a certain direction in their life. And they wondered what would happen. They wondered whether or not that person was saved. They wondered whether or not, you know, that person would be a part of, you know, what Jesus Christ came to make available. And Tracy's response was, well, if he confessed Jesus as Lord, she said, oh, he did when he was young. Nobody's able to pluck him out of his hand. It's a done deal. Isn't that beautiful? See, he's enrolled in heaven. Boy, that just ought to bring us to our knees. That kind of grace. And then it says, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And this is in reference to when all are raised. You know, those that are mentioned previous to Hebrews 12 and chapter 11, for instance. You know, Barak, Samson, Abraham, Moses, all of them will be raised. See? At that resurrection of the just and unjust. Isn't that something? And God is the judge. People may not understand it, they may not believe it, they may not see it, but it's true. And heaven knows it. This is what we've been called to. Because we're going to be with Jesus Christ, who is going to do the judging on behalf of God. Isn't that something? And we're with him. So if anybody asks you for ID, I'm with him. We're good. And then it says in verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks of a better word than the blood of Abel. Okay. I wanted to read this to you because I think it'll help us to understand this. In Matthew chapter 23, this is what Jesus Christ said, and he was speaking to the religious leaders. So that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Abel was the first to be, he's referred to as a prophet. But Abel shed blood by way of murder, cried to God from the ground. And it cried for justice. It cried for vengeance, which is what Jesus Christ is speaking to, judgment. The blood of righteous Abel speaks of judgment, of vengeance. But the blood of Jesus, who was also murdered, speaks of something greater. It speaks of redemption. It speaks of reconciliation. It speaks of deliverance. Isn't that something? For you and I are the assembly of the firstborn. Okay. The church is to make plain, to announce the reconciliation back to God by way of Jesus Christ. You guys with me? Then it says in verse 28 of Hebrews 12, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. That acceptable worship with reverence and awe. And this is what my life should reflect, reverence for and awe of God. For our God is a consuming fire. You know, God hasn't changed. He's still God. He's the creator. And his holiness and righteousness demand justice. Demands it. And this God who demands justice by virtue of his holiness has made us righteous by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We ought to be in awe of what our God has done. Because in that day when the spirits of just men are made righteous and men are judged, we will be with Jesus Christ. See? By nothing that we've done, solely based on what Jesus Christ did. And on based on nothing that we will do, solely based on what Jesus Christ does. Isn't that something? So it's with reverence and awe. And our life should reflect that. We worship with reverence and awe. And worship is what we were made to do. We were made to worship God. See? And worship, now we're going to get into worshiping together as a church. And that worshiping together as a church should reflect what we're reading here in Hebrews. But the worship of God is my life. That's what I was made to do. And that's why what follows in Hebrews 13, we're not going to take time to go through it, but it deals with, you know, brotherly love, the honor of the marriage covenant. Hospitality to strangers, remembering your leaders, imitating Christ, see, not being tricked by, you know, false teachings of works, not generating your self-worth or your righteousness by way of anything you do, but we are strengthened by the grace of God and by the grace of God only. See, not by my own works, not by my own deeds. Isn't that wonderful? All of those things come up in Hebrews 13 as a part of that effect of the reverence and awe of God. The reverence and awe for what he's done. I want you to turn to Ephesians, please. We're going to spend a little time in Ephesians. And we're going to read some verses that we read last week because I just want to stay with this sort of high-level appreciation of what it is we're a part of. One, because I think it's very important. Two, because it's fun. It's fun to see these things. It's just wonderful to see what it is that God has made us a part of, what he's done. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 reads, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Now the church is both the body of Christ, all true believers, and it is the fullness of him who fills everything in every possible way, all in all. Namely, Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ fills all and in all. And when that is why it is the church, it is the church where Jesus Christ is seen. It's the church where Jesus Christ is experienced, where the love of Christ is experienced, is seen. Outside of the church, it is not. You know, Jim said last week, this is a we thing, much more than an I thing. And the Word of God bears that out. It's plural. See? It's we, the church. It's the body of Christ. We're individual members, but we make up a body. And it's by way of the body that the body edifies itself in love. Isn't that something? See? Colossians chapter 2 reads in verse 9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." We're complete in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." This is where God meets us. This is where Jesus Christ is seen in the world. You know, I love what Jim did last week, you know, sharing from Psalm 84 and just the excitement of going to the temple. But you know what? And I think he read from Isaiah 66, you know, God said, what building are you going to build me? Heaven's my throne. Earth is my footstool. See? And really what we're reading here is the answer to that. You know who was going to build his house? Jesus Christ was going to build his house. Isn't that something? You know, by way of God. God gave his only begotten son. So this is the answer. See? Where God dwells in his people. And for now, to reflect Jesus Christ, God dwells in his people, but there's a day coming when the church will dwell in God, because there's not going to be any temple in the New Jerusalem. Isn't that something? But for now, see, this is heaven meeting earth. God dwelling in each one by way of his Spirit. See? And so we get a glimpse of heaven. We get a glimpse of the spiritual realm, of God's working, of God's intervention, see? Of God's blessing, God's teaching. Isn't that something? That's what we're called to. See? This is much more than just something I need to try and do. Try and work into my schedule. His dwelling place is built by the Son, Jesus Christ. For he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Isn't that something? In 1 Peter, we're called living stones. Built upon the rock, or the chief cornerstone. And that is the stone that the builders rejected, but that we believed upon. And each living stone, and this is such a beautiful picture, because the Old Testament temple was a picture of this. Each living stone is perfectly placed as it has pleased him. We'll probably see a little bit more of that. It's in 1 Corinthians 12. Each member is placed as it has pleased God. You are known by God. Your name, you are enrolled in heaven. You have been placed in this body of Christ and it has pleased him. You, just as in the Old Testament, that those stones were formed off site and were brought, and there was neither a sound of a hammer or chisel. The stones were perfectly fitted and they were just slid into place at the building of the first temple. So you, as a living stone, have been placed by God. See, isn't that something? Ephesians chapter 3. You know what? I'm going to read First Timothy first. I want to read to you 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is just beautiful, and my prayer is you see it. In verse 14 of 1 Timothy 3, it says, I hope to come to you soon. This is Paul writing to Timothy, who was in Ephesus. Okay? He was at the church in Ephesus. But I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. So what preceded this were the requirements of an elder. Okay. How one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. A pillar and buttress of the truth. It's a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. Now, who would that be? Jesus Christ. See? And in this context, Jesus Christ is that mystery of godliness. See? And godliness is that lifestyle that emanates from the awe or the reverence of Jesus Christ. See? And it's His church that is the pillar and buttress, or the pillar and ground, I think it says in King James, of the truth. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, it says that, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Through the church, or by way of the church, individual redemption is not what's in view here. It's the church, the sanctuary of the living and true God. The church of the body, it's the audio and the visual display of that, which I mentioned earlier, of that reconciliation back to God that has been wrought by Jesus Christ. The spiritual realm sees this. It gets it. The church is, it's a representation of what God is working toward, which you can read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, where He's going to bring all things together in what? In Christ. See? He's going to bring all things together in Christ. We got a little glimpse of that from Hebrews. We got to see a bunch of these citizens of the heavenly city. You know? Angels. Yeah. And we're going to be there. This is what we've come to as part of the church of the firstborn. See? And then it says, well, let me read this in Ephesians chapter 1. I just want to read this. That verse I mentioned. It says, as a plan. Well, let me start in verse 7. In Him we have redemption, referring to Christ, through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. See? That in the ESV, it is the manifold wisdom of God. And that word manifold, and I want to point this out because where we're going to close, this comes into play. That manifold is a word, it's actually two Greek words. One is kind of, one means motley or varied. And then the prefix means much. So this word is like much varied. The much varied wisdom of God is seen by the church, or by way of the church. The multifaceted wisdom of God. This incredible patchwork. This incredible patchwork of people. Different backgrounds. Different races. Different sexes. Different educations. Different. And we do. We're just different. We're all different. But each one of us has the Spirit of God. Each one of us has Christ in. Each one of us is enrolled in heaven in the church of the firstborn. And then you put this whole thing together, and its sum equals more than its parts. That's the church. That's what we're a part of. That's why I want to prepare my heart. That's why I want to be devoted to this thing. I want to learn to set aside self so that I can learn where God has gifted me. And we'll look at some of these things as we go, but again, that big picture of what it is we're a part of. 1 Peter chapter 4. And this is where we're going to close. And I wanted to share this because it's a form of the same word we just read, that manifold wisdom of God. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 4, it's how do they translate it? I think it's varied in the ESV, but it's a very similar word. It's without the prefix, so it's, you know, varied or diverse or motley. Okay, and we'll see it when I read it here. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 10 reads, boy, I better hurry, the kids are getting excited. Verse 10, as each has received a gift, and we'll get a little bit more into that down the road, use it to serve one another as good stewards of, there it is, of God's varied grace. Isn't that beautiful? Each one of us has received a gift of God's grace. And it's varied. It's motley, man. It's like we all have different abilities and supernatural. And I'm not talking about you're good at making hamburgers. These are gifts given by God's grace. And it's varied. It's a motley patchwork. But when that church comes together and that Spirit of God is working, that motley patchwork turns into this amazing quilt. Isn't that beautiful? And it's God's grace. And that's where it lives. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. See, this is awe and reverence. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. See, that's a laying down of self. And that's easier said than done. You know? It's just easier said than done. But to lay down self and to serve as God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Isn't that beautiful? God is the source of all grace. Our salvation is by grace. Our service is by grace. That word gift is a word that means a gift of God's grace. It's charisma. And again, that word manifold is like multicolored grace of God. Another analogy would be like a bunch of musicians. You know, you walk in and you've got maybe a symphony or even a band. They're just, each one's tuning, you know, and then every once in a while the drummer does a little thing. And then, you know, ding, 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 ding. You know, but then you bring that thing together, see? And if they're good, they bring that thing together, and it is more than the sum of its parts. See? And it's like that with the body of Christ. That's the truth. It may not seem like it at times, but that's the truth. And it may seem hard to get why the heavenly realm would look at the church to see the manifold wisdom of God, but it does. And if I don't see it, it's because of me. Isn't that something? You know something else about the church? You know what's going to happen for all eternity? God is going to display to all the beings, when he brings it all together under Christ, his grace in his kindness by way of the church. We are going to be held up as an example and a reminder for all of eternity of God's grace in his kindness. What do you say to that? See? So, let us reflect these things when we're together. Let us reflect these things when we're by ourselves. Amen? All right. Father, thank you for these great truths. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, how you have set these things. And it's just amazing. It's just to read it and to see what we're a part of. Father, enlarge our hearts so that we can get it. Open our eyes so that we can really see it and believe it. Give us courage, Father, to walk out on these things. And to not let the senses trip us up or deceive us or trick us out of these things that we're seeing right now in your word. Thank you, Father, for this. We praise you, love you, and thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.